I believe together we could change the story. I don't believe that by myself or by yourself as an individual, you could change everybody's story. But I believe that together we could change the story of those around us. How many of you had just one person that made a difference in your life? Anybody? Somebody? Yeah. Yeah. There's somebody that took an interest, somebody that cared, that chose to make a difference in your story. I was thinking back to my story and I thought, you know, there's one person in particular that really did. But then I look back at my whole life and I started thinking of all the people that made a difference in my story. Starts with my parents, my mom and dad. They were not followers of Christ. And yet when I was 5 years old, I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee. They began busing and they were going to bus us to an inner city park. And I'd have to ride the bus for 45 minutes there, ride the bus for 45 minutes back. And my parents wanted me to stay closer to home. And they started a little Christian school down the street. So here my mom is a devout atheist. She very much would say she was an atheist. My dad an agnostic. And yet he chose to work a second job so that I could go to a private school because they wanted something better for me than they had for themselves. They started with that sacrifice. And then my neighbors down the street, Pat and Marie Williams. Pat was a police officer, worked a lot of hours. And Pat, he would come by and knock on the door every Sunday morning to offer to take us to Sunday school. And he had this 1970 Burgundy Pontiac Catalina. If you don't remember, it's about the size of a three-bedroom house these days. And we'd climb in that back seat and big old velour seats, and we thought we were the kings, man. And he would take us. And my neighbor across the street, they had Vacation Bible School at their church. And they would always come over and invite us as kids to go to Vacation Bible School. And that was where I first learned the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So. And I got that connection. And then on top of that, my friends at school, they knew that I didn't go to church anywhere. And so I look back now and realize they would always invite me to spend the night on Saturday nights with them. And Sunday morning, you know, it was part of the rule. If you spend the night with us, you go to church with us. And so I'd go to church with my friends. And then I had a youth pastor. The church that I got invited to over and over again had a youth pastor that invited us over and over again to go to the youth events, to go on trips. And I used to go every year to Nashville. I wasn't even a Christian, but I loved hanging out with these people because they would get a hotel with an indoor pool. I was like, woohoo! You know, I'm not going to deny it. I was shallow as a 15-year-old. Y'all might have been deeper than that, but an indoor pool was a big deal to me. And I would go. And I'd get invited by my friends and then my Sunday school teacher. His name was Sid. And I think Sid got the job of being Sunday school teacher because he had hair all the way down his back. And as a teenager, we all thought that was cool. So we wanted to come hear from Sid. And Sid loved Jesus. And he would pour into us and pray for us. And then I got invited to church one time that they were having a revival. Just like we're talking about this Code Blue revival. One of the reasons I'm so passionate about it is because it was an experience like that where somebody clearly explained the good news of Jesus Christ in an environment where people were just open to that, that I stepped across that line and I said, you know what? I want Jesus as my Savior. And I look back and it wasn't just one person, but I could go on and on and on and talk to you about Mrs. Lee, who every time I'd come to church and she'd see me, she'd, you know, they'd pinch her face. She's a sweet lady. She's about 80. Steve, I'm praying for you. I didn't like the face pinching, I have to admit. But I love the fact that she was praying for me. And she was sincere about it. And I look back on all these people in my life. They all played kind of a part of this puzzle to help me connect with God. And what I'd say to you today is that you could be a piece of that puzzle for somebody else. Maybe it's by loving on the babies in the nursery so their parents can come here and discover Christ. Maybe it's so that you're spending your time volunteering with teenagers on Wednesday nights. And because of that, some of those walk and step into that life of eternity with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're one of the crazy ones that'll actually go on a trip with the teenagers. They just went last weekend and my kids came home and they're like, we didn't sleep a wink. They were so proud of it, so excited. But at the same time, they connected with the Lord in a neat and powerful way. And so all of us together, we can make a difference. But we've all got to do our part. Now, if you got your Bibles, you can turn and open to a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, page 1001 of the Burgundy Bible. If you got your Burgundy Bible, page 1001. And we're in this series called Reset, and looking at these New Year's resolutions and how we can reset our lives to the things of God. And I pulled out a survey here. A company did a survey on 1,000 people, and the question was asked, what topics have you addressed with your New Year's resolutions in the past? Number one was health, 57%. You know, we're all wanting to lose weight, get some abs, you know, six pack. I just go to the store and buy them. They're cheaper. Pepsi, of course. And, you know, but we all wanted to get better health. But the number two, 52% of the people said a relationship with God. This wasn't surveying just Christians. This was surveying 1,000 random homes. A relationship with God was number two. Now, if you listen to the news and if you listen to the devil, they'll tell you people aren't interested in God these days. But I'll tell you, it's just the opposite. I believe that God's put inside of every one of us, inside our DNA, a hunger and a thirst for someone bigger than ourselves. A hunger and a thirst for answers, for hope, for encouragement when we can't see encouragement anywhere. I believe God's put it inside of us, a desire to make a difference, to take our time and energy and pour into others for the sake of God and see them find hope. I believe that. And I believe that's part of the reason that we see this, even in this story. As we read about Paul and Timothy, we're going to read about Paul telling him to fight the fight, to win the race, to do all that it takes to make a difference as a soldier, as a farmer, as an athlete. So if you got your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong in the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these things to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. So I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us. Lord, I am so grateful that you invite us to be a part of your team, to be a part of your army, to be a part of your farming community, Lord. You invite all of us to have a part in this journey of those around us. Lord, I pray that you would just speak through me this morning. Lord, we're all busy. I mean, if I was to ask everybody say they got stuff going on. But Lord, I believe you put deep inside of us a desire to make this world a better place than we found it. I believe you put inside all of us a desire to do great things for you that make a difference for others. And God, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would come and speak clearly into our lives, each one of us, for whatever it is we need to hear, to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your listening guide, go ahead and pull that out. In everybody's program, there's a listening guide. It's something I give you each week to help you follow along. And this week, as we're looking at this passage from the Apostle Paul, New Year's resolution, do you want to make a difference? Do you want to make a difference? I believe all of us do. I believe no matter how selfish we are, we still want to see the world a better place for our kids and our grandkids, for our neighbors' kids. We want to see a difference that maybe we don't even know what that is. And I believe the first point is the secret. First thing, pass on what you have learned. Pass on what you have learned. Paul says to Timothy here, first of all, be strong in the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. Let me say to you, whatever you do that's going to make a difference, it starts with Jesus at the center. I've coached soccer, I've coached basketball, I've coached kids off and on forever, it feels like. And yet, if all I do is teach them how to kick a ball, I haven't taught them anything that's going to make a difference in eternity. My goal is always to stop and pray with kids. My goal is always to pray before and after games. It may be a little thing, but I just feel like if I can at least get a little bit of Jesus in there. Now I'm coaching basketball for my kids, and it's actually called Upward Basketball out of First Baptist. Great program, and they invite you to actually pour Jesus into the kids. So that's been a cool experience for me, just getting to teach the kids and love on the kids and teach them about who Christ is and why we live differently. But for all of us, we're called to pass it on. Now, what Paul says here is, he says, now, Timothy, what I have taught you, so Paul goes to Timothy, he says, teach to reliable people who will teach it to reliable people. And so there's four generations. And I would say to you, that's the goal. The goal is that what you have learned, that you would be a river and not a pond. That you would literally pour what you've learned into other people who would pour it into other people. And it just carries on. And who knows? I was just talking to Jeremy as he was coming off. He asked me if I knew someone. And it turns out that they're a teacher that he met, that I taught as a youth pastor 20-something years ago. And how many times have I met somebody that I poured into, and now they're the Sunday school teacher of my kids. And now they're pouring back into my kids. And it's this beautiful circle that God's created that when you pour into others, it just spreads out. And so my first thing I say to you is, are you passing on what you already know? Sometimes we think we need to know more. If I just know more, then I could pass it on. But all of us have a bank of knowledge. All of us have a bank of understanding of what we know about God, what we know about life, that we could pass on. And we could be that river that carries on what we've learned to others instead of being the pond that holds it in. People ask us, where did you get your name as a church? Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel was a prophet of God, and he saw a vision. And he saw the temple of the Lord, and out of that temple came a river. And it was a river of life. And Ezekiel 47:9 says, wherever that river flows, everything will live. And that's our heart as a church. That's why we named it the River Church. Our hope is that wherever you flow, because you're the river. You see, the church is not this building. This is just a building, right? I mean, if we move out tomorrow, they could put a warehouse in here. They could box pallets and pallets of bottled water. It's just a building. You are the church. We are the church. And so the idea is that wherever you flow in Cookeville, in Smithville, in Sparta, in Livingston, wherever you flow with your life, that other things will live. Because you'll bring the hope of Christ. You'll bring the light of Christ into that environment. And so the first thing Paul says to Timothy is pass it on. Now you got to understand, Paul was looking at death. He writes this letter in prison. He's in chains. He's poured into Timothy for years, and he's thinking to himself, this could be my last time to connect with Timothy. And he could have told him, Timothy, listen, I'm about to go to death for the sake of Jesus. Don't make the same mistake. Turn and run while you've got a chance. But instead, he fires him up one more time. He says, pass on what you've learned. Second thing, Paul's going to give some examples. Examples. And he says, endure suffering for the benefit of others. He uses the example of a military person to endure suffering for the benefit of others. This morning I met someone that had served in Vietnam, and I was talking to him and asking him about his difficulties in Nam. And he was sharing with me, he said, you know, when the monsoon comes and all you've got is a plastic poncho, he said, you just hunker down. And just know you got to make it through it. Suffering. You go in the military. My son just got through boot camp and came away with some great stories. They finish up with a thing they call the crucible, which is 54 hours. They get supposedly 3 hours sleep a night, but he told me that basically you end up cleaning your guns and you may get 2 hours a night, two meals, and you're covered in mud from the very beginning. They just have you climb through mud from the beginning so you're miserable the whole time. They want to make sure of that. And that you have to hike 45 miles in those 54 hours with a 50-pound backpack. And all the time they're shooting at you with shooting live ammo over your head and exploding things just to kind of make you feel like you're in war. And I've discovered, I think the whole purpose of that whole boot camp thing is just to make war look a whole lot better than boot camp. Make it seem like, you know what, war can't be that bad if I can make it through this. Because they're preparing them for a bigger mission. They're preparing them for a mission to protect our country, right? And here's what I'd say to you, though. We've got a bigger mission than that. Our mission is to bring the good news of Jesus to the whole world. And so sometimes it's going to take suffering. Sometimes it's going to take sacrifice. Sometimes it's going to require you and I to do things to step out of our comfort zone. To give up time and energy. Now, persecution was going on in the time of the Apostle Paul. And when he wrote this about suffering, he knew suffering. He had been stoned and left for dead. He'd been beaten. He'd been thrown in jail multiple times, put in chains. And yet he kept fighting the good fight for Christ. Why? Because he knew there was a greater mission out there than his own physical life. He knew the greater mission was to bring hope to the hopeless. And as he's writing this letter to his young Timothy, saying, Timothy, think of the soldier and be prepared to suffer for the good news, to sacrifice. Now, he says to them, he says, soldiers can't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life. I was asking another soldier that's about to retire that goes here to the river, and he was sharing with me how you have to keep that separate, civilian life and military life. Because you've got to keep the focus on the mission when the troubles come. My son was taught this. I was hoping that we'd get a phone call on Christmas Day. He'd been in boot camp for 2.5 months. And I thought, if they're ever going to give him a phone call home, it'll be Christmas Day, right? You know, so we kind of kept the phone around and no phone call. So when he finally got done with boot camp and we got to talk to him, I said, so tell us, what did y'all do for Christmas? Did they even let you know it was Christmas? He said, no, he said, we didn't even know it was Christmas Day except when they gave us a Christmas tree. I thought, oh, that's nice of them. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, oh, yeah, the drill instructor came in. He told us all to take our lockers, dump them out in the middle of the floor. And then he said, now take your green bags, throw it on top of them. He said, we did that. He said, there's your Christmas tree. Merry Christmas. Now clean it up. Sounds a little harsh. But they're trying to rid these young men of all needs for the civilian life. Now, I don't want to do that. I enjoy sitting around the Christmas tree singing Christmas carols and eating a lot of chocolate, personally. But that's what he feels called to do and others do, and I'm grateful that they do. But here's what I'd say to you. Our calling to share the good news of Jesus Christ is so much more important. Because we have the privilege of something that lasts for eternity and not just while we're on this earth. What we're doing will call sacrifice. Jeremy mentioned the yellow sheet about volunteering. And maybe it's not at the river. Maybe it's at Rising Above Ministries. Maybe it's at Cookeville Pregnancy Clinic. Maybe it's at Heart of the Cumberland. Maybe it's at the rescue mission. I just believe we're all called to invest what we've got back into somebody else. And here's the thing. It takes time. Am I right? Doesn't it take time? You can't give back into other people without taking time away from yourself. And I want to thank everybody that serves in the children's ministry. You may not think that changing those diapers are real spiritual moments. But let me tell you, as the families are over here learning about Christ, it can change lives. You may not think that showing up every week that those children, those teenagers are even listening to you if you're teaching grapple or if you're teaching youth ministry. But they're listening and they're learning. And they may not show it right now, maybe 5-10 years later when they go, you know, I remember what my youth pastor said that time on that trip. So I want to say you're making a difference. Thank you. Well, third thing, he used the example of an athlete. And he says, follow the rules to win the prize. Follow the rules to win the prize. What are the rules? It's the teaching in the Word of God. It's the teaching of righteousness that we have. It's the living of life, the loving your neighbor, loving God, impacting the world. It's the idea that we're going to live by a code that's different than the world. We're going to choose to sacrifice so that others can be blessed. It's the idea that we're going to forgive when we're wronged. It's the idea that we're going to be real with our issues. And we're going to deal with them with the love of Christ. Loving God, loving people, impacting the world. They're pretty simple, but they're huge. They're simple to understand, but they're hard to live out. Because they usually come in packages of people. That difficult family member that just seems to always grate you the wrong way. That co-worker that seems to be out for your job. And how do you love in that situation? It's a choice. You choose to suffer and you choose to follow the rules. Now, we live in a day, don't we, that we elevate the rebel, that we elevate the person that doesn't live by the rules. We elevate the one that we sing songs about it. We show movies about it. You know, the one that bucks the system and doesn't follow the rules. You pick the movie, you pick the song. And yet the Lord tells us to follow the rules. Now, I'll just tell you, the Bible says whatever you sow, you'll also reap. And I thought a perfect example, some of you may know I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I know a lot of you don't care about football, but I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. And I was excited to see them win last week. If you didn't know they won, they did. But it wasn't because of what they did. If you saw the game, it was because two individuals chose not to follow the rules. At the end of the game, it was down to the last 22 seconds. The Steelers quarterback had been hurt. They called a play. He couldn't even throw it down the field, so they had to make it a short pass. He throws the pass. It's incomplete. The guy misses it, and really the game probably would have been over. They were out of timeouts. They might have got one more playoff. But they're way too far deep for a field goal. But there was a player on the other team. And on the other team, this particular player had racked up $69,000 in fines for activities he had done the last time they played the Pittsburgh Steelers. Cheap shots. Poor sportsmanship. $69,000. Now, for you and me, that's like 2 years' salary or something. For him, it was like, I guess, nothing because he kept it up. And he had been mouthing all week. And in this play that could have been possibly the next to last play of the game, and they would have won and gone home with their first win in the playoffs in the history, like in 25 years for the Bengals. Instead, after the receiver misses the pass, this player comes and throws a cheap shot, hits him in the head, knocks him out with a concussion. So they throw a flag. A second player then loses his cool for the same team. Starts yelling and screaming, and I don't know what exactly ensued, but he got a flag for 15 yards. So now the Steelers that were out of the game almost completely moved up 30 yards, kick an easy field goal, and win the game. Why? Because two people thought they were above the rules. Two people thought, you know what? I don't care what they think. I'm going to do what I want to do because I want to do this. I want to get back at this person. I want to hurt this person. I want to make a point. I want everybody to know, well, they made a point all right. I guarantee you everybody in Cincinnati hates them at this point. And they're probably changing their last names right now because they cost them the playoffs. It's no difference in our faith. Folks, too many times in our Christian community, we see pastors that are falling because of the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride and power of life. As followers of Christ, nobody is above the teachings of the Word of God. We're all held accountable. The Bible says, as it's appointed unto a man once to die in the judgment. And I myself, just like each one of you, are called to live a life according to the righteousness of God, not according to the opinions of man. Sometimes those will collide greatly in your work. Sometimes they'll collide greatly in your family. Sometimes they'll make life really hard to live because everybody else is willing to lie to get what they want. And you feel this compelling need because of the Holy Spirit within you to tell the truth. And it will seem so many times in your life like everybody else is getting ahead because of their actions, won't it? You ever been in a job where it seemed like the people that were the lying, sneaky, lazy got promoted faster than the hard workers? You ever seen that? I've been in that job. I've been there. Guess what? You're not working for the glory of your coworker or even your company. You're working for the glory of God. And if no one else will see it, if no one else sees that you're giving 110% at work, your Father in heaven sees it. And it says He will reward you. So we're called to follow the rules. The next example He uses is that of the farmer. And the fourth point says, work hard to produce a harvest. Work hard to produce a harvest. It says, and hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. How many of you know a farmer? Is there anybody harder working than a farmer? I called a friend of mine that's a farmer, and I said, tell me about your day. He said, well, I got to be out the door by 5:30. He's got to feed the animals. He said, so he's got to do that in the morning, and then he goes to his 9-to-5 job. He said, because around here in this part of Tennessee, there aren't very many full-time farmers. He said, you can't make a living at it. He said, it's almost more like a hobby that you have to go to your 9-to-5 work in order so you can pay for your hobby of farm. He said, then you go home and you have to take care of the animals again. And then somehow on your weekends that you have when you're not working at your 9-to-5 job, you have to come home and you have to bring in the hay. And then when your tractor breaks down, you've got to fix that so that you can do the rest of your work. I said, well, why do people do it? If it's so hard, why do people do it? He said, it's because we love it. We love it. We love the husbandry. We love being outdoors. We love the beauty that you find in nature and the animals and God's creation. But I'll tell you, you know, if you wanted me to get up at 5:30 in the morning to feed my dog or my cats, no thank you. I'll leave the bowl out. You know what I'm saying? It takes a special person to be a farmer. They've got to be willing to have hard work every day because guess what? The animals have to get fed every day. On my day off, I like to sleep in. That may only be 7:30 or 8. But man, that's sleeping in. A hard-working farmer, you can't sleep in. Animals are waiting on you, right? In our faith, there is nothing to substitute for hard work in the gospel. First kind of hard work is prayer. Because prayer is where the battle begins. Well, for the Sunday night, this next week, it's next week. Wow. Code Blue's already upon us. Next Sunday night, we're going to watch War Room as a church together. We've paid for the rights to watch the show as a church. And so we're inviting everybody to come in and watch the movie together. And it's a movie about the power of prayer. And let me just tell you, that is where the battle really does begin. Because when in prayer, we move people's hearts. I was talking to somebody earlier and they were asking me how to get their spouse interested. They're like, I'm coming, but my spouse doesn't want to come. They said, how do you change their hearts? I said, you can't. Only God can change the heart of anybody. And that happens when we're on our knees praying and asking God to move in their hearts and their lives. And so hard work. Never give up on prayer. Never give up. Never give up on people. Listen, you will be disappointed so many times. If you really seek to do ministry, if you want to pour into youth, if you want to pour into children, if you want to pour into your coworkers, if you want to pray for your family members, guess what? A lot of those folks that you pour into will turn around and give up and walk away. Jesus gave us the parable of the seeds and the sower. And he gave an example of four seeds that were sown. And out of the four, only one out of four stuck with it. That's one of the most encouraging passages for me as a pastor. Because I realize not everybody that I pour my life out for and that I share the gospel is going to excitedly receive it and do something with it. So don't get discouraged if you're not seeing the results you want to see. Don't get discouraged if all your kids and family members are just jumping up and down for joy if you become a Christian. Don't get discouraged if the rest of your family is completely okay with complacent Christianity. You still have the responsibility to be the man or woman of God, to work hard as unto the Lord for His glory and not your own. For His glory, and that others might find the hope of Christ. So you got the soldier who gets the reward, it says, of pleasing the officer. You get the athlete who gets the reward of winning the prize. And you get the farmer who gets to enjoy the fruits of their labor. Let me tell you, there is nothing more enjoyable than when you discover the ministry God has for you and you pour your time into it and you get to see God bless it. And you get to see lives changed. You get to see hope given. And maybe there's five people that walk away, but that one person that gets it. I don't know about you, but I am so grateful that all those people that I named to you that didn't give up on me. What if those eight people that had poured into me, what if after 8 years they said, you know what? We've been picking Stephen Taboo up for Sunday school for 8 years and he hadn't got saved. Let's just let him sleep in. I'm tired of knocking on that door. What if after being my Sunday school teacher and sending me notes when I didn't come and praying for me, what if they'd have just said, you know what? He's 16. He's got his own car. If he doesn't want to come, so be it. What if they'd have given up on me? Where would I be? It's a good chance I'd still be that kid that was all about himself, that just wanted a girlfriend and good grades and money to go to the movies. But instead, Jesus changed my heart from the inside out because people chose to be the athlete. They lived a life of character that I could look at and go, they're living differently than everybody else is. They chose to live the life of the farmer, that they would go to work 40 and 50 hours a week and then come and teach me on Sunday morning or Wednesday nights and not give up on me. They chose to live the life of the hard worker, the one following the rules. They chose to live differently so that I could live a different life. They chose to sacrifice their own hobbies. Because if you're going to pour into people, that means sometimes you're not going to get to see that football game. That means sometimes you're not going to get to go on that hunting trip. That means sometimes you're not going to get to go with your friends because you've already made a commitment to serve and make a difference. Maybe on a mission trip. Maybe in a ministry that you're serving in town. But here's what I'd say to you. There's no greater reward than when you see somebody get it. And they become a multiplier of God's love. And you know what I love? I love it when people tattletale on you guys. I love it when people rat you out. And people come to me and they go, oh, you're at that River Church? I've got a guy that goes to work with me. And he goes to that River Church. And there's something different about him. He's like honest. And he's like always bugging me to come to church with him. But I never go. But man, he's different. I love it when people rat you out to me. And they tell me about how, oh yeah, I went and saw him get baptized. He's different now. It's pretty cool. Man, he was wild. I'm wild, but you should have seen him. It's great when people tell on you guys. Because you're living it in the world every day. And I am so thankful to get to be a part as your pastor and get to see what God does in and through you. Well, the last thing, the fifth thing there, is we do all of this to bring salvation to those God has chosen. Here's what it says. Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. Listen, as you go out this week, I hope you'll invite people to Code Blue. I hope you'll invite people to come and hear the good news of Christ. But at the end of the day, it's about Jesus, not the river. Okay? At the end of the day, it's about Jesus. We're partnered with two other churches, maybe three now, the weekend of Super Bowl weekend. And we're going to do a men's event Friday night. They're doing it at Washington Avenue Church, with bringing in Hank Parker, if you know who that is. And then Saturday, they're doing a men's event Saturday at First Baptist and challenging men to be godly men in their homes and at work and in the church. And then Sunday, we're doing a Super Bowl party here to wrap up with a time of fellowship and just partnering together, trying to encourage men to be men of God. That same weekend on Friday, you know, God never wastes a hurt. We've got a man that we're bringing in from the Northwest. We're flying him in to lead a seminar all day Friday on sexual and physical abuse. It is so rampant in our community these days. And we need to know more about it. And so we're bringing him in on Friday. And he's gonna teach those that want to come. And we're going to provide the means for you to go. If you want to go, at the last church he went to, they charged $139 for the conference. But we're paying his way and everything so that you could come for free and you can learn about how we can address it and notice it and help children and adults that have gone through that. And that's an all day deal on a Friday. And then on Saturday, we're inviting anybody that's ever been abused for 3 hours to come and hear how there is hope. And then we're going to launch a Mending the Soul group out of that. We'll have information in the program about that next week. But these are just things that we do because we want people to always remember that Christ is risen and that same hope that we have because he rose from the grave gives us hope in our everyday lives today. And I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know where you're at with your faith. I don't know where you're at in your struggles of life. But here's what I want you to know. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came and walked this earth and lived a perfect life. And he was crucified for it. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. And he claimed that he could take away sins. And he did just that. And they put him on a cross. And on that moment, he took the sins of the world upon himself. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved and forgiven. Now, I heard that message for 10 years, people. 10 years I heard that message before I got saved. And you may be here today and maybe you've heard it for 10 years. Maybe you've grown up in this church, but you have never stepped across that line and said, I want Jesus to be first place in my life. Maybe you're here with a friend and you've given your life to Christ, but you've fallen back and you know that you need to recommit your heart to him. I would just ask you today, is God speaking to your heart? Remember, all this that Paul's talking about, we do all this to bring salvation to those that God has chosen. Is he speaking to your heart right now? I want to invite you to bow your head with me. I believe in this room today that God is speaking to someone's heart. I believe today that he is calling on people in this room to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let me tell you, don't just make this decision flippantly. It's not a small decision. If God is speaking to your heart, this is a lifelong commitment. He will forgive you and wash you clean and you will walk with him and begin to be a river instead of a pond. Begin to shine the light of Christ instead of the light of yourself. Begin to be a living example. If God is speaking to your heart, you know it right now. Now I want to invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me. Dear God, today I want to give you my life. I want to give you my everything, Lord. Please forgive me for the sins I've committed in my life. Today I invite Jesus Christ to be my Savior and wash away my sins. I would ask that you would adopt me as my Father. And I will live for you as your child. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.